Turn in your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 1. And tonight we're going to be looking at the fifth day of the creation week, at how God made the fish and the birds. That's found in verses 20 through 23. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. So we're going to begin reading at verse 14. So Genesis 1, verse 14. And we'll read about the fourth day, and then we will read about the fifth day. So we'll read through verse 23. So Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. That morning, for the first time in human history, the brand new sun rose in the east. And no human eye was there to see it. But God and the angels saw this glorious, beautiful world. A world that was emerald green. A world in which God had on the third day created all this amazing vegetation. Beautiful flowers, trees, and bushes. It was also a beautiful blue planet, since God had created also on the third day the oceans and seas and fresh waters, lakes. So this glorious, beautiful world filled with vegetation is seen by God and the angels, but there's not a single living, breathing creature alive on earth to see the sunrise. It was on the fifth day in the history of the world that God created the fish of the seas and the lakes and the birds of the air. You can't even begin to visualize what this was all like at the Creation Museum. They tried to visualize it a little bit. Suddenly, on this day, there are swarms of fish in the oceans and lakes of the world. Suddenly, the skies are filled with birds and bats and pterodactyls. Swimming animals dive in the two-day-old oceans of the world. Blue whales and massive mosasaurs. Great marine reptiles, and all these startling and amazing and beautiful creatures that God have made suddenly populate the oceans, freshwater lakes, and the skies teem with flying animals. Now, some of you children might say, "Well, wait a minute, Reverend Brummel, should you refer to fish and birds as animals?" Well, yes, technically they are part of the kingdom Animalia. Sometimes we refer to just mammals, which are warm-blooded, animals as animals, but no, fish and birds and other creatures also are included in the kingdom of Animalia. That's why we can talk about swimming animals and flying animals. What an amazing day this was. And yet there was no human eye to see this all. Although, just one day later, a man would be created, and then a wife from his rib, and they would begin to see all these amazing creatures God had just made on the fifth day. Fish and birds, great and small, the Lord God made them all. That's the title of my sermon tonight. Fish and birds, great and small, the Lord God made them all on the fifth day. We'll look first at the question, what? And then we'll look at the question, when did God do this? And then finally, why? Why did God make all of these fish and birds? On the fifth day, God created swimming animals. He created marine life. We're told that God spoke and said in verse 20, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." Verse 21 says, "So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds." For the first time, God does something new. He creates animals that possess life. He creates living, breathing creatures. This is a first. The animals are described in the Hebrew literally as nephesh haya. Those words refer to the fact that they are breathing creatures and they are alive. According to a biblical definition of life in Genesis 1, plants aren't alive. Now, it's true that we might have a biological definition of life, but according to a biblical definition of life, plants are not alive. It is animals that are alive. They're breathing creatures. They're animate. They're living. They breathe. In fact, the word nephesh carries the connotations of breathing or inhalating air through your throat. And marine mammals are breathing creatures, as are fish that breathe in water. So God, for the first time, creates these creatures. We also have the word create used here again. This is the unique word. This is a divine act. This is what only God does. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Now God creates fish and birds. And so there are living, breathing creatures for the first time. Adam and Eve will not be allowed to eat these living, breathing, animate, alive creatures. Instead, Adam and Eve will be told to eat fruit. They will be told to eat plant life. It would be only after the fall, or certainly by the time of Noah's flood, that God would allow people to have a steak or to eat animals. God said to Noah in Genesis 9, verse 3, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." So on the fifth day of creation, we have this continuing drama of creation. On the third day, God made all the plant life. Now he makes living, breathing creatures. It's all heading to the height of creation, to the creation of man on the next day, the sixth day of creation, man who will be the crown of creation, who will also be a living, breathing creature. Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us that God made great fish and diminutive small fish. So God created the great sea creatures, the ESV says, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm. Verse 21 says, "And God created the great sea creatures." And the word that is translated sea creatures is the Hebrew word tananim. It's a very interesting Hebrew word. It comes from a root that means to stretch out. So it refers to something that is very long. Here it refers to great, large, vast sea creatures, whether blue whales or marine reptiles. And some of those marine reptiles we know from the fossils we have were the size of submarines. I don't know if you've ever seen some of the visualizations that the National Geographic has put together with video animations of what some of these marine reptiles look like. It is astounding to see what they might have looked like when they were alive and swimming around. Moses tells us that God made these great sea creatures. And I like how the ESV translates this. Some translations translate this as sea monsters. But that might imply that they're somehow just mythical creatures. That's what the higher critics want to say, that this is just a reference to some type of maybe mythical creatures. No, these are real animals that God is creating. And therefore, like the ESV translation, the word tananim, which means to stretch out, something that's long stretched, maybe like the long stretch out necks of some of these marine reptiles, is translated as great sea creatures. So these would have included things like the plesiosaurs, whose remains are found in fossils. We sometimes refer to some of these great marine animals as the monsters of the deep. It's true, we do that. Gray whales, giant squid. If today it's even impressive to see a gray whale or see other amazing aquatic creatures, what must it have been like back in those days to see the marine reptiles? Or like in the day of Job, who probably lived sometime in the time of Abraham when Leviathan was still alive and around. And so God makes, Moses tells us, these great sea creatures. These are animals just like the other animals. The psalmist calls upon animals and birds and trees to praise God. He also says this: praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths. So Moses tells us very particularly about these great sea creatures that God made. And the question is, why did he do that? Well, I think the reason is to show the greatness and power of God. I don't know if you've ever seen a blue whale. Can you imagine being in a little boat, coming next to a blue whale? When you see a massive mammal like that swimming in the oceans of the world, you have a sense of the power and the vast might of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Creator. So I think Moses emphasizes this to make a point about the power and greatness of our Creator. But Moses also tells us that God made the little sea creatures as well. And he refers to them when he refers to them as creatures that glide through the water or creep along its bed. In verse 21, the ESV translates this as every living creature that moves. We could translate that like this: and every kind of creeping living creature. So the reference is to smaller creatures, maybe brilliant tropical fish or what we would call aquarium-sized fish or octopi or starfish or eels or all these amazing aquatic life. All creatures, Moses tells us, whether great or small, the Lord God made them all. And what stands out in the fifth day is not just the fact that God made a marvelous variety of creatures of marine life. What is striking is the fact that he also made a tremendous number of these marine animals. Look at the language that God uses. And remember, his language is effectual and powerful. You know, when we say something, we might wish something could happen, but it doesn't necessarily take place. But remember, when God expresses his wish is a command. He says, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Oh, the Hebrews love to use verbs like this, or nouns, the same one repeatedly. Swarm with swarms of living creature. That's a reference to there being a vast number of individual marine animals. A swarm. Have you ever seen like a video where you see marine life and you see this swarm of fish where there's so many fish you can't even keep track of one of them? They're all swimming amongst each other. And what is humorous is that when predators come, they get so confused by all these fish in a swarm together, they have a hard time catching one to eat. God creates great swarms. There's great congregation of these marine animals. They swim in formations. You cannot count them. They're beyond number. So God not only creates a great variety of fish, great and small, but he also creates swarms of them, countless numbers of them. I have a couple of friends who in the past would go scuba diving every year and take the camera along and take pictures of the marine life. And the variety that you can find in the coral reefs just blows your mind. But God not only made all kinds of different varieties, but he also made vast numbers of these. God is extravagant, isn't he? It's like with flowers. Isn't it amazing how many different kinds of flowers they are? How beautiful they are, how different bushes and trees even have their different colors of flowers. God, the great artist, is very creative, and he is so extravagant when he makes creatures and marine life. He makes such a variety of marine life that even to this day we're discovering new kinds of marine life. But not only that, he is extravagant in how many he creates. And then we'll see the next step is that he also blesses the creatures because God is so extravagant, he wants them to multiply in such a great way. God populates the oceans of the world. Yes, there's room for growth yet, and there's room for a blessing that has a powerful effect on marine life and fish life as well, and the birds, I mean, as well. But he makes such a variety and so many. And we should delight in that. That's why we should mourn things like the extinction of the passenger pigeon. It's amazing when you read stories about frontiersmen in the 1800s who would go to the Midwest, and there would come these flocks of these passenger pigeons. These flocks were so big, it'd take like 3 days for the whole flock to fly by. And they'd club them, and they'd chew them, and they'd get all this fowl to eat. And then what happens? By the early 1900s, there's not a single one left alive. God, though, made a great number of creatures and marine animals. And so we should rejoice too when we go to a lake and we see even just a swarm of minnows, or you go to the ocean and you're fishing maybe off of LA and you look down and you can see yellowfin tuna in schools. What an amazing and beautiful thing that is. So Moses tells us that on this day, God made the marine animals. He made the fish, but he also made the birds. In verse 20, he says, "And let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And then he talks about it in the next verse, about every winged bird being created according to its kind. I have some Facebook friends who are birders. And it's amazing how they can come up with unique and amazing pictures of birds almost every day that I've never seen before. God also made a rich variety of birds, great and small. He made large birds like the extinct elephant bird, wingless, flightless birds like emus and ostriches, or at least the predecessors to them. I don't know of how many of the birds that we see today, like robins or blue jays or wrens. I love wrens, which are so tiny. Or the pelicans you see by the lake, or the seagulls. How many of them existed in a similar way back at the day of creation? Or if their ancestors were alive then, and we have diversity that has come down from their predecessors. But God made this great variety of birds, great and small, winged creatures. He made vultures, ducks, geese, penguins, eagles, dodos, swans, storks, hummingbirds. This past week I saw someone show a video of a bee hummingbird, one of the littlest birds alive today. Goldfinch, swallows that swoop in the barns. The Lord God made them all. How did God do this? Some people have thought that verse 20 implies that God made the fish from the waters, because it says, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." Now, I don't think the text of Genesis explicitly states that God took the stuff of H2O, the stuff of water, and used that matter to make the fish. Perhaps he did, but the text doesn't tell us that. However, the text does tell us that God makes animals on the sixth day from the ground. Look at verse 24 in chapter 1. And there it implies that land animals were actually formed from the earth. It says, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And then if you look ahead to Genesis 2, verse 19, there we find that birds are also mentioned. And there it seems like the text is saying that birds were made out of the dirt, out of the ground. Just like our first father, remember, was made from the red clay. We read, "So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." So notice how the text is there saying that God made the birds from the ground. So notice there's two steps in the creation. God, in the beginning, made this mass of planet Earth. From that mass of planet Earth, he'll take some red clay and make our first father. But also from that, he first takes some of that red clay that's already made and then forms the birds, we're told, and the animals. And later on, it will be some red clay that will be the raw material to form Adam. So there's two distinct acts of creation. First, God makes the matter ex nihilo, and then he uses that matter to create and form a bird, for example, or man. So God made the birds from the ground. He also created distinct kinds. Something that jumps out of the text at us is the fact that God made the marine life and he made the birds after their kind. The word for kind in the Hebrew text is men. Look in verse 21. The text says, "So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind." And so notice there's an emphasis on the fact that there are distinct species. God makes distinct species that reproduce after their kind. The Hebrew word men comes from a root that means divide. And maybe the idea is that God separates each creature from other kinds. In other words, each kind or men has distinct physical characteristics. For example, God probably made eagles after their own kind. And eagles can only reproduce with other eagles. An eagle cannot mate with a robin, for example. There's no evolution from one men or kind to another, even though, of course, within one species or one kind, there can be great variety. Like, for example, I have two French bulldogs, which some of the kids saw at church this morning. And, of course, they were artificially bred from other kinds of dogs. God not only created the animals, but he created them and programmed them with the ability to adapt to future environments. For example, polar bears came from an ancestral type of bear that probably was not white, but they have adapted to blend into their snowy surroundings in the Arctic. So God made the fish and birds. He made them great and small, and he made them after their kinds. And notice that the marine animals, the marine mammals like dolphins and gray whales existed a day before land mammals existed. So these sea creatures did not, of course, evolve from land mammals. They existed one day before land mammals even existed. So God, the Lord God, our God, created all the fish and birds, great and small. When did he do that? Well, Moses tells us in a very particular way when he did this. In verse 23, he says, "And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day." And so the simple answer to the question is, when did God create all the marine life and the birds and pterodactyls? The answer is the fifth day of the creation week. Now, what is the relationship of the fifth day of the creation week to the other days in the creation week? Now, sometimes commentators invent artificial triads. Now, kids, a triad is a group of three. And commentators will invent artificial triads, and then they'll claim that what we have in Genesis is not actually a historical account. It's not actually a chronological account of in what order God created things. Instead, it's just a literary framework. And what they do is they come up with an artificial triad. They say there's three groups, and the first day matches with the fourth day, the second day with the fifth day, and the third day with the sixth day. They say we're, first of all, we have these kingdoms, the first, second, and third day, each kingdom created, and then the creatures that inhabit the kingdoms on the fourth, fifth, and sixth day. And so they say, well, on the first day, God made light. That matches up with the fourth day where God made the sun. The second day, God made the firmament. That lines up with God creating birds that fly in the air. The third day, he made the land, the dry land. That matches up with God creating land animals on the sixth day. But the problem is that is just an artificial triad. There's all kinds of other relationships going on. For example, on the first day, God creates water, which is what the fish created on the fifth day need to swim in. What are some of the relationships that exist between these different days? Well, first of all, the fifth day is related to the first day. On the first day, God made the stuff of planet Earth from which he would form the birds. He also created water, which is what the fish would need to breathe. He also made light, which provided the groundwork for birds and fish having these astonishingly, marvelously designed eyes. Right now, scientists, Christian scientists, were engaging in the study of intelligent design. I point out the mystery, the wonder of the eyes of owls or hawks or fish. The fifth day is also related to the second day. That's the day where God separated the waters above from the waters below, and he created the atmosphere where the birds could fly in freedom. The fifth day is also related to the third day. On the third day, God made the dry land. He made the oceans. So he made the oceans, the seas for the penguins to swim in. He also made the dry land where most of the birds nest. He created trees and bushes where the birds of the air can nest. He created also all this plant life for the birds to eat. And the fifth day is also related to the fourth day, because now the sun and the moon and the stars provide light for marine life and for the birds. The dim light of the stars and moon provide light for certain creatures. Also, isn't it astonishing how God designed certain birds so that they fly on migration routes that go thousands of miles following and directed by the constellations? So God created the fish and birds on the fifth day, an ordinary, historical, 24-hour day. In fact, the word day that's used here in the text by Moses is the word that is used thousands and thousands of times in the Old Testament to refer to an ordinary day or the daylight portion of that day. And when it is referred to as like day one or the fifth day or the sixth day, it refers to a normal, what we call a normal day, the revolution of the earth on its axis. Now, I realize that the theistic evolutionists try to claim, well, isn't a day like 1,000 years with God? But even in that example from the Bible, They're the references to an exact ordinary day. Yes, one actual ordinary day on earth is like 1,000 years to God because time doesn't apply to him. It's true that sometimes in the Bible, the word day is used to refer to a portion of a year. For example, the word day is used, for example, in Genesis 30, verse 14, refer to the days of the wheat harvest. But even that, of course, is a reference to simply a matter of a couple weeks of time in which the wheat is being harvested. Certainly not thousands of years. It's certainly not ages of time. It's true that the Bible speaks about the day of the Lord, but that does point to an exact day. In fact, the happiest day of our life when Christ returns and raises our bodies from the dead. It's almost like Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is anticipating future misunderstandings so that he so carefully defines for us the days of Genesis 1. First, he uses the ordinary word for day, yom. He doesn't use word like ages. There is a word for ages in the Hebrew. Thousands and thousands of times that word is used to refer to an ordinary day. Second, Moses defines these days in Genesis 1 in terms of a period of darkness and light. Third, on top of this, Moses distinguishes these times of darkness as being called night, which of course we use in an ordinary sense to refer to the period of the day when it's dark. And the period of light is called day. And if it couldn't become more precise, Moses distinguishes between evening and morning. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. Further, God the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to refer to the days of Genesis 1 as day 1, and then the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day, using ordinal numbers. And every time in the Bible when numbers are used like that as ordinal numbers, they refer to ordinary historical days. So they're numbered in a sequential way like that. First day, day one, the second day, and so on till the fifth day. And if that isn't enough, now on the fifth day, as Moses writes about the creation of the fish and birds, he writes in a context where the earth is experienced for the first time a full day, a solar day with the sun warming the earth. It's the context where God has created the sun, moon, and stars on the day ahead of time. And the day is described in terms of sunrise and sunset, evening and morning. And so the writer of Genesis is trying to guard in every possible way against his readers deriving the notion of non-literal days from his record. God made the heavens and earth and all things in them in six revolutions of our planet, earth on her axis. And on the fifth day, God created the fish and the birds, great and small. That leads us to the last question. Why? Why did God make the fish and the birds? Well, there's a lot going on with this answer. One answer is that God is creating the fish and birds, of course, as part of this elaborate ecosystem. There's going to be this interworking in this ecosystem between marine life, animal life, birds, man. God says this. He says in verse 22, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." So God not only initially causes the oceans to swarm with all this life, but God now blesses them. And remember, his word of blessing is powerful and effectual. As priests, as saints who have the priesthood of all believers, we have a calling to bless other peoples, to intercede for them, to pray for them. But when God blesses someone, it is a wish that is effectual and powerful. So to bless is to wish well. And when God wishes us well, and when he wishes these things upon the fish and the birds, his creative might brings it to pass. And what God wishes for the birds and the fish is that they will multiply and replenish and fill the skies and fill the oceans of the world. With us, God creates them and he empowers them with their sexual and reproductive system so that they will be able to multiply in astonishing ways. I think of all the elaborate mating rituals of angelfish or swans or other birds. God now gives animals the power to be prolific and fertile and fruitful and to reproduce after their kind. But there's more, of course, because God is creating all these marvelous things for mankind, for you. God makes fish and birds for you to enjoy because he's going to make man as the king of the creation. God is going to say to Adam, have dominion over all these creatures. That's why you can now go fishing. I grew up in Minnesota where the state sport was fishing. Yes, if you're in the north, it was hockey. But in the state, fishing was the main sport, and Michigan's sort of like that too. Why can you go fishing? Why can you catch these fish? These fish are swimming free in Lake Michigan or in a beautiful lake. Why can you catch them and eat them? Because God has given you dominion over them. Birds would serve Noah in the ark. A raven, a dove, would let him know that the flood was over. God would use a raven to feed Elijah at the brook Cherith. God would feed the Israelites with quail in the wilderness. Jesus would take a few fish and he'd feed 5,000 hungry men and their families. So God made all these animals for us to have dominion over. But what is the ultimate reason why God made the fish and birds? It is for the glory of Jesus. My mind is always blown when I read Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1 verse 16, we're told where the text is speaking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about the Son of God. It's talking about our Savior. It's talking about the one who carried his cross towards Golgotha and then couldn't carry it any further. It's talking about the one who died for us and paid for our sins. Talking about Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, all things were created through him. Now that's astonishing enough. That's amazing enough. All things were created through Jesus Christ, through the Word, through the Son of God who became incarnate. But then it says something more, and this is the thing that blows our minds. It says, all things were made through him and for him. Isn't that astonishing? Birds and fish and you. And all creatures were made for Christ. That tells us that when God was beginning this great work of creation, had this great plan of redemption, already he had in mind the great work of redemption in Jesus Christ. And all that was being created through the Word and for him, for his glory. Well, what does that mean about your life then? Your life cannot be about you. You cannot be the center of your life. You may not be the sun around which everybody else has to swirl. You can't think everybody else exists to make you happy. No, you were created and thankfully recreated for the glory of Christ. And that's why fish and birds exist too, for the glory of Christ. That's why we, of course, want to take good care of these creatures too. We want to have dominion over creatures, whether fish or birds. Because in the end, they belong to Christ. We could say that fish and birds reveal the glory of the Son of God. They reveal the glory of the triune God. That's what Paul says. He says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. And isn't it astonishing how wicked men can walk around in God's world, see all these marvelous birds? They can even be birders. There's certain birders, you know, they have this year-long plan where they try to go all around the world and try to see all these unique birds and see so many birds in one year. They can go around and see all these marvelous birds. Or people can swim and can be evolutionary scientists who do not believe in God and study marine life. They know, they see the glory of Christ, the glory of the triune God. They have a sense of his power, but then they repress that knowledge in unrighteousness. God has creator rights over us. Man rebelled, yes. In our hatred, we try to forget God, and we have that old man of sin yet, and it's so shameful. We have an old man of sin, and according to the old man of sin, we are not filled with praise and wonder and worship, but we have a new man. And according to our new man, we need to praise Christ when we see the beautiful creatures he made. I love how Matthew Henry says this. He says this about the variety of fish and birds that God made and their different sizes and shapes and abilities. Matthew Henry says, "This should serve not only to silence and shame the objections of atheists, but to raise high thoughts and high praises of God in pious and devout souls." And indeed it should. Thankfully, because of Christ and what Christ, our Redeemer, has done for us, it is possible for us to treat Christ with the weight that he deserves. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the powerful Creator. He is the Recreator. And around us we see his divine power manifest. That's why Isaiah says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by the name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." The birds and fish show us the creativity of the Son of God. They exhibit the wisdom of God. So we say with the psalmist, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great." And we say, "Yes, the heavens declare your glory." Are you going to see any fish or birds this week? You won't see any pterodactyls. Maybe you can go to a museum and see some fossils of extinct marine life. But whatever you see, look for some birds. And say with the psalmist, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you." God was making these fish and birds with the goal that when man was created, man would rejoice in the works of God and would praise him. John Calvin says, "After the world had been created, man was placed in it as in a theater, that he, beholding above him and beneath the wonderful works of God, might reverently adore their author." Whether you go up north to Traverse City and have some white fish, or you have some salmon with fettuccine, remember to praise and thank your God. Delight in the diversity and the beauty of seagulls and pelicans. So as you're out in this summertime, these beautiful sunny days, adore Christ, your Savior, who's not only the Redeemer, but the Creator for whom all things exist. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we give praise and honor to you, and we are so glad that you are bringing such great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are so glad that Christ came also to glorify you, his Father. And we are so glad that you have glorified him with the glory that he had before he became incarnate. And we're so glad that Christ has finished with all of his sufferings and has entered into his magnificent glory. And we're so glad that he enjoys the splendor of the royalty that he possesses as the ruler of the kings on earth. And we give praise to you, O Christ. And we're so glad that you made all these marvelous creatures for your glory, and that you made us, man, created in your own image and recreated now in true righteousness and holiness with the true knowledge of you, so that we might adore you and praise you as you deserve. Hear this prayer for your sake.